We pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word this morning, we thank you for the fact that it is the Word of God. May we hear it from Thee, not from a person. May it be the Spirit of God uses it to challenge our hearts afresh. And may we be grateful for the changes that you effect, even in these moments. May the Spirit of God carry out every purpose that you have for this Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to Exodus, the 9th chapter, and the text where we read this morning. After a couple Sundays with other things, we finally come back to continue the study that is here. And we are looking at what is now the 6th plague upon Egypt, as Pharaoh continues to hold the children of Israel and prevent them from going into the wilderness to worship Jehovah God according to his direction, according to his instruction. He saw that it was important for them to get away from Egypt in order to honor the Lord. And there's much behind that that we have already discussed, but I think it's significant when you realize that the Lord challenges us even today. We need to get away from the things of the unbelieving world so that we might enter into his presence and worship him as we ought to. There's an instructive principle that is in there that still speaks today to the many who believe that somehow there should be a marriage between the things and especially the music of the world and the worship of the God of the Bible. And even from all the way back here in the Old Testament, that principle of being exclusively his, of being separated from the world and separated unto him is the way in which we need to come into his presence and to worship him correctly. But having said that, though, I want to begin with something else by way of background to the plague of the boils, as we read about it already here this morning. And I believe that it opens an opportunity for us to consider a very important subject and to begin perhaps by asking a question. Does God and does his word have anything to do with our physical health? Now, I understand the answer is clear when it comes to our spiritual health. That would be absolutely so. In fact, it's vitally important to our spiritual health. But even we come to our physical well-being, and that's really the attack that is made here by the 6th plague. It's upon the bodies of the Egyptians and of their cattle and so forth. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience, you perhaps know what a blister is, but when you're talking about a boil, that is something that is ever so more painful. And it is a source of continual discomfort. It's something that nobody would wish on anybody else. But I raise the subject here because you and I, at least I have, lived through the times when there have been those who have pursued the whole business of the Bible was about our physical well-being. Mary Baker Eddy and all the things of Christian Science and all that, you know, and the prescription for a healthy life. And it's always been interesting to me because in the great privilege of hindsight, I think of all the people who advocated all those things and are now dead. They did not survive. They did not live extraordinarily long lives, anything about that whatsoever. But I do understand, though, as I look at the Scriptures, that the things of long life, quote-unquote, and the things of health do come as a blessing from God. And therefore, we ought to appreciate that. We ought to be thankful for that which he gives us. To give you kind of a peek ahead here in Exodus, for example, when you look at Exodus, the 15th chapter, in verse 26, we read these words, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Next phrase, note it well. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now that's kind of interesting in light of the study of the plagues and so forth that are here. And at least there was the alleviation where there would not be those things, such as the boils, as we're studying here in Exodus, the 9th chapter. Now, this is not a case where we just talk about faith healing either, and I want to make sure that we are clear about that as well. Our times are in God's hands, is what we read in the Scripture. We have an appointment in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment, and that is an appointment every one of us will keep, should the Lord tarry in his return, and we understand that that is an appointment for which we will be exactly on time. We will be neither early nor late, but it will arrive one way or the other, And be that as it may, we recognize that that's not a fear to us, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But even having said all those things, though, you and I have a responsibility before God in the stewardship of our bodies. And I want to just touch on that a little bit here this morning because of the opportunity that is opened by this particular play. And when I say stewardship, I'm speaking about the fact that there is an accountability before God of how well we take care of ourselves, physically speaking. I read, for example, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, there the Apostle Paul puts it this way, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," which belong to Him. We are His possession. And sometimes I think we may kind of dismiss this, and yet we really ought not, because, again, it is part of our stewardship before God. We need to take care of ourselves. If we live in obedience to the Word of God, then we will be delivered from many of the things that may not be part of the 10 plagues upon Egypt, but they are plagues perhaps of the 21st or 20th and 21st centuries through which we have lived, and they have shortened the lives of so many people. And I'm referring specifically to the things of drug use and alcohol use and so forth. And now, with the legalization of marijuana, I'm particularly concerned about the damage that is going to be done to our society, but especially our young people, when there is still the prospect that in the use of things such as that, that there is then permanent brain damage that is suffered as a consequence of it. And we seem to be so taken with the tax money that can be drawn in by the sale of those things, much like cigarettes. It's gone down the same road there, where we're more interested in the money than in the welfare of the people. There's something seriously wrong with that in a society that has that kind of priority structure in its value system. There's something that's just so wrong and so out of hand, and it has nothing whatsoever with any regard for the fact that we are stewards of even our physical well-being in the sight of God as believers. That's what we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. But I believe, though, that if we live in obedience to the Word of God, we will avoid a lot of the pitfalls. We'll avoid a lot of the problems. I find it so also disturbing along the way that even in so-called fundamental circles now, we even come to the point where some would even go ahead with social drinking. And the Bible speaks clearly against the use of alcohol. "Look not upon the wine while it is red," when to give the color in the cup and so forth, back there in the Old Testament scriptures. And for those kinds of things there, you know, it's always been an issue of whether or not somebody is really an alcoholic. I've had that conversation with a lot of people. "Well, Pastor, I'm not an alcoholic. I just enjoy a little bit of this and a little bit of that along the way," and so forth and so on. And I've said, you know, the question is not whether or not you can control it. The question is whether or not you're susceptible to it beyond what you really know. And so one of the things I understand is, if I never touch alcohol, I will never have to worry about becoming a full-fledged alcoholic, because I may have that propensity, I don't know. But the thing is, if I don't start, it will never be a problem. And you know, I've had that conversation with people who look at the things from the other side of that spectrum, and they kind of look at you and they, "Well, that's kind of an ignorance is bliss." I said, "That's exactly right. I'm perfectly content with that position altogether. That doesn't bother me whatsoever. You know, if I don't know that I'm an alcoholic, and if I don't ever touch a drop of the stuff, it's never going to be an issue. It'll never be a problem in my life whatsoever. And I will be thankful to God for that fact. Because I look at it as the fact that He has delivered me out of the possibility, let alone the practice of such things along the way." Having said all that, though, we see admonitions in the Scripture. Proverbs 3:7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Verse 8, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Now, I don't think we're talking about anybody's belly button here when you read the passage. It's a figure of speech. It's talking about a well-being, a healthiness. Based upon what? Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. One of the things I used to teach when I was teaching up at the police academy, one particular course, as a police chaplain, and I would say to those young recruits up there in the classroom, I said, there are three things you need to be very careful about. Number one is the abuse of alcohol and drugs. Number two is when your marriage goes on the rocks and you end up in divorce. And I said, then the next one is the next step on down the road, and that is suicide. And I had all those young recruits sit there before me, and they just kind of laughed, you know, who's this old preacher here? What does he know about what we're going to do here? I could count the times that I've dealt with all three of those in the lives of officers who just began with the idea of, well, you know, it's been a hard day. I need to come home, and I just need to unwind. And the unwinding leads step to step to step on down the line. I said, said to those young recruits, I said, before you get to step two or step three especially, make sure you see one of us. Because when you've started off that road, you've gone in step one, you're going to be at step two before you know it. And before that long, you're going to see where the whole thing is just going to go up in smoke, and you're going to wish you could end it, and you'll try. There is the foolishness of this world that militates against even our physical well-being, let alone our spiritual well-being. And that brings me then to a question for us today. You may look at that and say, oh, Pastor, that's them, that's not me. You know, and can God use our health to test us or to chasten us? What does the Scripture say about that? And the answer is, yes, He can, and indeed He has. He allowed Satan to afflict Job. That was a test that was there. He extended the life of Hezekiah in answer to Hezekiah's request. He put Jacob's leg out of joint, and Jacob suffered with that for the rest of his life, but that was a reminder of his encounter with the Lord. And the psalmist back in Psalm 118, verse 18 says, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. And sometimes we may find ourselves in a place where the Lord needs to do some things to get our attention. And the question is, how much and how far does he have to go before he finally gets the response from us that he desires? I say all that by way of introduction to the text here this morning. You may fail to understand, okay, Pastor, what has this got to do with the plague of boils back here? Well, as we've been going through the first five of the plagues, it's been incremental and it's also been varied in the different areas of the life of the Egyptians that it has touched. And all of it, as we will see in the passage which we've already read for scripture reading this morning, it has a very clear and definite purpose, and it is to get the attention of those who otherwise will not consider seriously the commands of the Lord. I come back to the text in Exodus chapter 9, now in verse 8. And having set the background of the issues of health, this is the attack upon the health of the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be or become a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. As we've said, God has determined now his next step of what he's going to take. And indeed, in verse 10 says that's exactly then Moses obeys. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains and upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. One thing you want to note that's kind of a sidelight interest that is here. Well, you notice when you go back to the command that God gives, it is in verse 8, ashes of the furnace. Now, it'd be easy to look at this and say, well, this was, you know, God using the things that were the hardship upon the children of Israel, trying to make bricks without straw and all those kinds of things and kind of turning it back on the Egyptians. But someone else has done some other research in this. And part of the heathen idolatry of the Egyptians was human sacrifice. Part of that was then also using then an altar here called a furnace for the burning of those bodies, for the destruction of those people, and the consumption of them in worship of a false god, in the hopes that in their extreme efforts here, even to go so far as human sacrifice, that they would somehow, by the appeasing of their gods in such an extreme, alleviate themselves of the plagues that God has brought upon them through the hands of Moses and Aaron here. It's in the reflection of that that God says to Moses, you take the ashes of those bodies, you stand before Pharaoh, and you throw it in the air before him. And in the settling of that fine dust then, that which became boils on their bodies, that which indeed came to such an extreme situation there. There are some who, when they read verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because they were in such a painful state, because they were so inflicted with the multiplicity of those painful boils all over their body, that not only could they fail, did they fail in performing their function as a religious leader before Pharaoh, but there are some who will say, ever since that verse of Scripture, the magicians and the Scripture that is here, they will disappear because they died under the judgment of God with all those boils upon their bodies. God moves in great power, but he also inflicts great pain. Sometimes militates against the sense that some people have, well, God is just love. God is just good. God wouldn't judge anybody. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Everything he does is good. It's nice. It's kind. And they forget the reality of the judgment of God. And in the judgment of God, even here, we have the hand of God upon the Egyptians, upon all the Egyptians, if you read the text carefully that is there. Not only upon all them, but upon all the animals as well. Can you imagine the hue and cry of pain of man and beast, of child? Because nobody was spared amongst the Egyptians. No one at all. A boil can be so painful, you can't sleep. A boil can be so painful, especially the multiplicity of them, you can't walk, you can't stand, you can't sit, you can't lie down. There is no comfortable position to be found while you endure those things. You want to go back and read the history when Job was afflicted with those things. And it says, and he scraped himself with all. He actually went to the point where he tried to literally scrape those off of his arms and his legs in some effort to try to escape the pain that they inflict. What a terrible thing that is there. But you see, Egypt had gods that were supposed to take care of this. There was the human sacrifice. We've already mentioned that, but let's go further. I can name them if you still have that paper I handed out. There were the 10 plagues and each of the gods that were challenged along the way. You'll see familiar names. Sekhet, who had power over disease. Sunu, who was the god of over pestilence. And then there was Isis, the goddess of healing. All of these should have been able to deliver them from this kind of infliction. But they didn't. They couldn't. They didn't exist. And all those things that were there then from that dust that was thrown up in the air, the boils and the blains, which is really another word for the blisters and so forth upon man and beast as you read there. And in all those things, we see the outcome of all this. And the outcome is, as you read in verse 12, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened on unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. God's demand still stands to let his people go and serve him. God's commandment remains unchanged. Unfortunately, so does the spirit and answer of Pharaoh. It kind of begs the question, doesn't it, for us here this morning? How far does God have to go in your life to get your attention? And is it just something light and trivial? Is it something that, well, it wasn't that bad? Or does he really have to just kind of, you know, focus in on us personally and physically and deal with this? Now, not all sickness is chastening. Not all sickness is the judgment of God. But I'll tell you this, though. When it comes down to the well-being of our bodies physically, I seriously believe you would agree with me that when times come and we find ourselves in that kind of state where we need medical care, does it not turn our hearts back to God? Does it not turn us to Him to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to say? Help me to understand. Help me to listen. At least I hope that's how you pray, not just, Lord, deliver me from this. Get me out of this. But to understand what the Lord is doing and to be compliant with that which indeed He seeks in our hearts and in our lives. For the magicians, it's all over. As Paul said back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, speaking of Jannes and Jambres, their name back there, I used that text as part of my message last week at the conference is there. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. For the magicians, for the false gods of Egypt, Paul puts his finger on it when he uses the word folly. It's foolishness. It's absolutely worthless. It has no effect. It has no impact whatsoever because those gods don't really exist. They are the conjured up out of the imaginations of men. If they had any power whatsoever, surely they would have dealt with the physical infliction of the pain that is there, dealing with boils upon their bodies. Now that's the actual plague itself, but it's not the end of the story here by any means. We read all the way up to verse 17 here in Exodus chapter 9, and for very good reason. Because there's kind of what we would call a recap or a recapitulation by God about what exactly He is doing and why. Sometimes I'm afraid that we just go blindly day by day and we never really look over our shoulder to kind of see exactly the pattern of how things have been going on, especially when it comes to our walk with the Lord. It is easy to become preoccupied. Each day has its new challenges. Each day has its new responsibilities. Each day we have to go here. We have to go there. We have to do this. We have to do that. And there's never a time when we need to do what we really need to do, which is to kind of step back and to say, okay, what's really going on here? Six plagues here out of 10 thus far here in Exodus. And God in His mercy is going to take the next step then to sort of bring forth a recapitulation of what He has been doing and why He has been doing it. I read on here from verse 13 now in Exodus chapter 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. The challenge remains the same. The command is still there. God is not going to relent in that which is His will and His purpose for His people. But then he goes on in verse 14, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, he's not speaking about future tense. He's recapping what has already been done and is yet to continue. We still got four more plagues to go. And he says, now, you, it's in effect to say this, you know what I have done. You know that I have done it not only to Pharaoh, but I've done it to all the people. Know that there is none like me in all the earth. It's kind of like, you know, hey, Pharaoh, are you listening? Pharaoh, are you paying attention? Pharaoh, do you understand? This isn't just me taking out a tantrum against you and your people. There's an objective to this whole thing. There's a lesson to be learned. And I dare say the lesson that Pharaoh needed to learn way back then is a lesson that so many need to learn yet today. When our country is in such serious straits, there ought to be people flooding the doors of the church saying, "Lord, you got our attention. What do we need to do to be right with you?" But you don't see it, do you? And you know, the question is, just how painful does it have to get first before we finally give in? And we finally acknowledge what everybody ought to know is true from the beginning. There's only one God, the God of the Bible. He's in control, and he's the one we need to be right with in all these things. Lesson 1, verse 14. There's only one true God. You go back in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, I found it interesting that it's not there just once, it's there three different times in the text of Isaiah chapter 45, where there's a reiteration that it's him and there's nobody else along the way. If I begin in Isaiah 45, verse 5, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Read on down further then, if you will, on to verse 6. "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else." Go all the way down to the next column, verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 45. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited." What does that God say? "I am the Lord and there is none else." I've always said, when you see things repeated in Scripture, pay particular attention. God's speaking to our hearts. You can find that phrase or similar words in other passages of Scripture. But hey, in Isaiah 45, three times, "Here's who I am, and there's nobody else but me." When I read the words that are here, I understand then that all the gods of Egypt are completely worthless, as were the magicians, as are any other religious leaders who serve anybody other than the God of the Bible. Because there's only him and him alone. There is no other. I come back to Exodus chapter 9. I'm still not done. Because when I go on in these things from verse 14, move on to verse 15. "For now will I stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth." Again, we're speaking in a more figurative way and not that which was going to be immediate in the future. Although it could be said for Pharaoh himself that he personally would be cut off, because he'll die in the pursuit of the children of Israel. He'll lose his life. But the thing is, when you read on here, here's lesson 2, if you will, from verse 15. And it is this lesson. If he wanted, he could destroy all the Egyptians with disease or pestilence, and they would all be gone, that is, cut off from the earth, if he so chose. Just the very fact that there have only been plagues, that the plagues up to a certain point have not really touched the Egyptians personally until now we come to the boils, and there'll probably be some other things that will touch on them personally. But the thing is, all along there is the lesson. Could God have just wiped them out and said, "You're gone"? The answer is yes. Therefore, it begs the question, why does he allow them to continue? We might even ask that question today. Why does God allow people who are so contrary to the Word of God, who are champion causes that are an affront to God because they're evil, they're sinful, they are contrary to His truth, they're contrary to His holiness, to His righteousness? And you know what? The answer is the same today as it is back here. Because there's a door of opportunity that is held open to come to acknowledge who and what He is, and that He is God and Him alone. There is no other. There's even lesson three. Because as I go on here yet again, verse 16 now, if you will, in Exodus chapter 9. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. You might consider this to be even Pharaoh personally. For to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. What is God's great and ultimate purpose? That he might be known by all mankind across the face of the earth. You know what you read here? All the way back here in Exodus 9, you never thought it. You're reading a preview of the Great Commission. Well, we already saw that back in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. This isn't the earliest. But in this kind of a situation, who would have thought that God is still talking about the Great Commission? Everybody having an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In very deed, this is the real reason. I've raised you up to show in you my power, so that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Not your name, Pharaoh. Not about all the Egyptians and the great, you know, nation that Egypt was back here in the time of Moses. This is about people coming to know Jehovah God. This is about people realizing in His judgment there is yet mercy. How can I say that? Oh, because of lesson number two here in Exodus chapter 9. He could have wiped out Pharaoh and all of Egypt. He could have just condemned them to death. You're done. You're gone. You're out of here. You're just an obstacle in my way. For all the plagues and everything else, we look at that and we say, oh my, isn't that terrible? Oh my, isn't that terrible? But the thing is, we here need to understand how God uses these things, and He's doing it for the purpose of people being turned to Him and away from the unbelieving world, away from themselves, away from the things that have become idols in their lives. And to finally be brought to the place to say, I give up, and turn back to Him. In God's judgment, there is always mercy. It's demonstrated here in this review. But then you come to verse 17 of Exodus chapter 9. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Let me give you the flavor of that verse. You know, in a more modern day expression, okay? Are you kidding me? You still won't let my people go? Are you really serious? Well, it may sound kind of extreme, but I think it kind of gives somewhat of a flavor. It's, you know, the Lord lays it all out. You know, here's this, lesson one, lesson two, lesson three, and Pharaoh, really? You won't budge. Oh, well, the Lord hardened his heart. Yes, that's true. But the truth be told, I think the Lord more gave him over to his own hardness because it began in the heart of Pharaoh. God just said, okay, if that's the way you want to go, continue. And again, I come back to where you and I are here today, and the question is, really? Are you really that obstinate to not yield to the Lord Himself? Let me take you in the New Testament as I draw this all together. Acts chapter 5, if you will, please. Let me give you a New Testament parallel of sorts, if you will. There's the preaching of Peter and the apostles there, and they got themselves in all kinds of trouble. You know, it came down to where, you know, the prison doors had to be open so they could go on in their preaching and so forth and all these things. And then there's that council that comes together later on in Acts chapter 5, which is a fairly long chapter. And as you read the things of, like verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. I'm sure that made them happy. And you can go on further. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's verse 32. And it says, when you come to verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. You know, they had enough. It was time to make these guys disappear. And the Lord then speaks to the heart of one in their midst, and one who was respected because he was their teacher. I read from verse 34 now of Acts chapter 5. Follow with me, please. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Verse 38, And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Gamaliel was pretty smart, wasn't he? Gamaliel understood things that even Pharaoh himself did not understand. These men were bent on the destruction of the apostles. They wanted to silence the voice of Christianity. They wanted to silence the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Gamaliel says, let's step back and think about this, just like you read back here in Exodus chapter 9. And God says, let's look at what's going on here. Because there are at least three different lessons to learn, Pharaoh. And you still persist in not letting my people go, like I commanded them. And you know, there's one common problem, both in Acts chapter 5 and in Exodus chapter 9. And that is where there is the refusal to recognize the handiwork of God, the one true God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. At least in Acts chapter 5, they had somebody to come along and say, let's put the brakes on this now. This is going to get away. And hey, if it's a man, let it be. It'll burn out. It'll disappear. It'll go away. But do you really want to put yourself in a position where you're in battle against God? And that's the, really? The Pharaoh back there in Exodus chapter 9. Really? And folks, that comes before us even here this morning. Because we need to understand something. We may be fighting God today. Let me give you at least two things that are the symptoms of fighting God, even in the 21st century. Number one is by worshiping things, people, whatever, other than Him. Remember back there in Exodus chapter 9, the issue was all about true worship. True worship by God's people. True worship that required separating from the world of Egypt. Go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Get far enough away. Don't bring any of it with you when you leave. If we're worshiping other things instead of Him, you're fighting God. Secondly, by rejecting His gracious offer of salvation by faith alone and apart from human works. You know, I know people and they are bent on working their way to heaven. And I've tried to reason, I've tried to talk with people, and they have such tunnel vision that all they see is what they're doing is going to get them in the door of heaven. People like that need to realize what they are doing is they are setting themselves in opposition to God Himself, in opposition to His grace, in opposition to His mercy, in opposition to His one way of salvation. There is no other, just like there's no other God. And in all these things, then, I just simply ask you, if you're here this morning, are you fighting God? Are you resistant to His commands? Are you rejecting His gracious offer of salvation here this morning? I close with a verse of Scripture from Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, verse 11. It was addressed primarily to the children of Israel who had gone astray, who had fallen away from where they should have been in their relationship to Jehovah God. But I think it's applicable really to all those who find themselves in a position where they're fighting against Him. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And I say to you here this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you reject His offer of salvation, why will you die? Not just physical death, spiritual death, eternally separated from God in hell. Why? The answer is to turn. Turn from everything else and turn unto Him. Put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word, and I thank You for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray here this morning there'll be one with us. We cannot remember a time when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as a personal Savior. Lord, may today be their day of salvation. Lord, we can't win fighting God. It's an impossibility. Perhaps it's time, maybe even long due, to yield to Him completely today. As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, my friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, it's time for you to give up the fight. It's time to come to Christ and trust in Him. If the Spirit of God has made that challenge clear to your heart today, could I simply invite you? Would you simply raise a hand? Pastor, pray for me. I need to trust in Christ. I've been going the wrong direction, the wrong way for so long. I don't want to fight Him anymore. Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I want to receive Christ. Is there one here this morning? Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. You know our spiritual condition, each and every one of us. And I thank You for the work of the Spirit of God to challenge our hearts whether or not we're trusting in Christ. Lord, if we all know Him as Savior, we rejoice in that. But, oh Lord, we're concerned for those who may not know. Thank You for Your word this morning. Bless it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.